Father, for the privilege again that is before us to study thy word freely. We thank thee for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country, and we know that we have them simply because of thy grace. We have them because of our response to thy word and positive volition as it exists throughout this country. Now as we look to thy truth for continued instruction, may God the Holy Spirit challenge us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We will more than likely finish up our study this evening on the doctrine of prayer. At least that's my intention. And because of some of the recent events and some of the comments that I've heard from some of you as to what you've heard from others, I want to take some time to give you a study on the gospel. What actually constitutes the gospel, what is necessary, what is not necessary. And then the word faith is going to come up in our study. How much faith is actually needed for a person to be saved? And then what is faith? Now you say, well, is that necessary? Yes, because we've heard some strange things in the past couple of months. One, there's that business coming out of California where you have to, and it's very popular throughout the country now. It is like a sword being held over the head of born-again believers that just the recognition of Christ as Savior is not sufficient. You have to crown him Lord. And that is a meager excuse for why Christians do not grow. They simply say they don't grow because they were never Christians to begin with, because they never made Christ Lord. And so they have what we'd simply call a faith plus works salvation. And we're going to see why that is important that you understand it, and if nothing else, that you're able to rebut it. See, a rebuttal is only a doctrine that you hold is only as good as you can support it, as you can contend for it. Or give a concise apologetic with that regard. And by apologetic, I do not mean apologizing for the scripture, but rather in defense of the gospel. Recently, I made this statement. I'll repeat it again. I never thought in my ministry that I would ever have to defend the gospel in evangelical circles. At least we had one distinction from all the others. We had the basic with regard to that. Well, there's been a tremendous departure from it, especially with regard to sin. You got a glimpse of that if you heard that message at the camp where sin was minimized. Sin was played on that you don't look at yourself as a sinner, but rather you look on the good side. You see, that's that New Age crap. And it's creeping in all over. And then with that, you mix in the areas of the goodness within man. There was even a suggestion that, and I'm going to go over that list again in detail, where the Holy Spirit will make known to individuals at any time unknown sins. That's sheer nonsense. That's not his ministry. And I was talking to one of our people last night. And there is a challenge now on the doctrine of the justice of God and the difference between personal and impersonal love. There are those that are denying it. They say that all you really need is to have love. And so they're going on this almost peacenik-type philosophy. And they emphasize the righteousness of God, but they minimize the justice of God. And therefore, they don't balance out the whole concepts, and all of this is involved in the gospel and in the principle of faith. Well, we've got to finish up prayer first, and so I'm you know, as you can see, I want to get into it, but we'll have to be patient, at least for this evening. Last night, we began 12 principles of grace in prayer. We did not get very far, but we will attempt at least to finish it up this evening. Remember first what grace is. You've got to understand grace before you can go any further with it. There are a lot of people that don't understand grace. There are those that think, for example, that grace is just something given freely. And that is not the case. As a matter of fact, nothing is free when you stop to think about it. It's a truism. Nothing is free. It may be free for you, the recipient, but someone else under grace always pays the price. And you must understand that grace is free for the receiver, but not for the giver. It always costs the giver, and in the case of God's grace to us for salvation, he paid the ultimate price of his only begotten Son. Others think that grace is a kind of God winking at sin or overlooking it. Or as I suggested last evening, where you just become insistent and eventually God gives in and gives you your way. That is not grace at all. Now, that's just sloppy authority orientation. I have used the illustration over the years, and I think it's probably one of the best, not because I came up with it, but just simply because of the fact that it illustrates perfectly what grace is all about. You get stopped doing 90 miles an hour in a 45-mile zone, and the policeman says, I'm going to write you a citation. So scenario A is that he writes the citation, and then you plead with him that you can't afford the ticket, you have children, your husband will take your car away from you, or your father, or your parents, or whatever. And so he leniently says, I will tear up the ticket. And you think, what grace? The second scenario, same individual pulls you over, same speed involved, same circumstances. You plead and plead and plead. He says, I'm sorry. Justice, here it is, must be served. And so he said to you, I'll tell you what, this is what I will do for you so that you will understand grace. I will pay the ticket for you. You're free to go. That's grace. Now you see, you, the recipient, it's free. Cost you nothing. Your pleading didn't mean anything. The grace exercise was on the part of the impersonal love on the part of the one who had the merit and the integrity, not the one who received it. And you see, what I'm beginning to see is this idea that somehow there is something meritorious in man. And that is a serious error. What that does, whether you realize it or not, it does not in any way upgrade man. It downgrades God. There's the key. Because it violates his justice, righteous, holiness, integrity standard. And therefore, it becomes blasphemy. So when you don't have a good understanding of who and what God is, and it all starts with basics, the essence of God, you will never, never understand grace. So point one is we have access to the throne of grace because we are compatible with the name of the place, the throne of grace. How are we compatible with the name, grace-oriented? When you close your eyes or whatever posture you assume and pray to the Father, you have access not because of who and what you are, but because of your compatibility with the grace of God. You are in tune with his grace. I remember years ago I was quite involved in sideband radio. I still occasionally get involved in two-meter radio, rather limited. Some of you are involved in two-meter as well as ham radio. And I remember I had a receiver transmitter, and during the earthquake in South America and Mexico and other parts of the world, I wanted to tune in. So I went to 40 meters or 60 meters or 80 meters, and I tried to tune in some of the stronger frequencies that were being transmitted by ham operators. But the key is, I had a VFO, and I could simply turn the dial, and I could hone in, I could come in on their frequency, and if I wasn't exactly on it, because it was single sideband, they would sound like Donald Duck. You're way up high. Or if I tuned below the frequency, they would be... That's all you'd hear. And so you'd hit the clarifier or the tuner, and you'd bring it in, just tweak it a little bit to the right or to the left, and it would clear it right up. That's the way prayer is. The power of prayer is the merit of the wattage that is put out by the Holy Spirit. You know, you, the speaker, when you talk into the thing, you can yell at it if you wish. It's not going to make it any louder unless you have the power of the necessary wattage coming to the antenna and being transmitted over the airways. So the throne of grace is your approach by grace because of your understanding that you don't even have the right to be on prayer ground. But you are, because you're in tune. See? You're in tune with the Spirit of God. And your wavelength is in Jesus' name. So that you're on the right frequency with the right amount of wattage, and God hears you. When you're out of fellowship, you've pulled the plug. It's not that you're sending out a weak signal. You're not sending out any signal. I remember years ago, I was bouncing down the road, the back road actually, and I hadn't tightened the antenna very tightly in the back of my radio, and it worked loose and it fell out. And I was wondering why. First of all, I got a tremendous drop in input. And then when I would key the mic, I'd look down and the needle just barely moved. Usually you blow the finals of a radio when you do that, because there has to be a necessary load on the antenna. Then I realized something was wrong, and I reached underneath, and my antenna was disconnected. Well, in that case, you see, I was sending out a weak signal. When you're out of fellowship, you're not sending out any signal. You've pulled the plug. You've thrown the radio away. On another occasion, I didn't have the mic connected. I used to remove the mic and put it in my glove box so that people wouldn't see that I had a radio, because if they see the mic hanging on the dash, it's obvious to them that you have some type of radio equipment in the car. And so I took it out of the car and hooked it on, but I forgot to plug it in. And so I remember picking it up and I started in. And I'm going, wire just hung in space, nothing. That's what happens when you're out of fellowship. The availability is there, but you're not in tune. Point two, grace is the policy of the integrity of God in the imputation of blessing, and one of those blessings is answers to prayer, from the justice of God to the indwelling righteousness of God. You see, God knew what it would take for him not to compromise his integrity. Well, here it is right here. If there's any other plan here, he's going to compromise his integrity. And you see, the one problem that I have with these people that want to change all of these doctrines or minimize one and effectuate another is it not only infects and affects the doctrine, okay, but it violates the logical standard of the teaching of the Word of God, and it violates the integrity of God. Now, I got a real problem with that. I guess some people don't think logically, or they think with some merit idea. that they deserve it. For instance, let us just for a minute remove the imputation of God's righteousness from this individual. Remember last night, when you became a born-again believer, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were imputed with the righteousness of God. That's what makes you different. You're not different because you look different. Matter of fact, most people don't look any different after they're saved. They may act different. That's the result. But don't ever question the result as the means. The result is one thing. Some people grow, and they grow at different rates. Some people don't. Some people are positive, some people aren't. You know, volition still continues after salvation. And you, at any time you can say, no. I just left a person about a half hour ago, and they said, I'll see you there. And they're not here. Well, you notice I haven't been holding my breath waiting for that person. Point is, this person said, I'll see you in a few minutes. I said, okay. They're not here. I doubt if they'll be here. But then that's my negative approach to people. We're going to see what faith in people means from Philemon, the fifth verse. Remove the imputed righteousness of God, and the justice of God can only do one thing. Can't bless. His grace is not in operation. He's got to. Look, justice of God. Listen to it. Justice of God. What does the justice of God do? Judge. So the question is, in salvation, do you want to be judged or do you want to be blessed? There it is. Remove the justice of God from this scenario and you got a mess. Now God is no longer just. So then you start questioning how he could send a creature by his love to the lake of fire. I tell you, and I warn you now, that is the inevitable result when you weaken the justice of God and overemphasize the love of God. That's exactly what happened to all of the liberal churches that exist today. It happened to Lutheranism, it happened to Presbyterianism, it happened to Methodism. And where is the gospel in any of these churches today? It's gone! And they play the big love scenario and minimize the justice of God. There are even some who say that the justice of God was only revealed in the Old Testament. And the God of the New Testament, as if it's a different God, is a God of love. Well, that proposes two things. One, that God lost his justice somewhere, or didn't have his love, which developed. So God now becomes a developing essence and therefore is not eternal. You see it? An eternal being cannot change. And it also violates his immutability. And all I'd have to know is the 10 principles of the essence of God that we teach our kindergarten kids. So these so-called minds are not really showing me much. They're showing me how much they don't know. Or better yet, how little they know. Don't you be impressed with them. Because it sounds good. Oh, it's the love of God. And the love of God in us. And see, it's not popular to go around talking about the justice of God. And that God is just. And he demands certain things. Hey, if you created all things, and you are a supreme being, don't you think you'd have the right to demand? Huh? I mean, doesn't that just go without saying? There have been those who thought they were gods,
And they did an awful lot of demanding. But here is Almighty God. Even Almighty becomes minimal. Don't you see? It's an attempt to lower the quality of his being. I got a serious problem with that. That isn't even tantamount to blasphemy. It's just downright blasphemous. So we got a lot of creatures out there that are beginning to develop blasphemous doctrines. And you see, I've always held to the position that whatever doctrine I hold, I always take it to its logical conclusion. And if that doctrine does not logically rhyme and make sense throughout all of its, and I just project it as far as I can push it to its ultimate result, and if somewhere along the line it doesn't make sense, it's one of two things. One, I don't have enough information, and therefore I can't lock that in. Or two, there's something wrong with the doctrine. This business that's coming out now isn't even logical, much less theological. It isn't even logical. It doesn't even make any sense. How can you minimize the justice of God? Then you're going to minimize the great white throne. Logically, you're going to have to say that God's love is somehow going to override his justice, and he may not send all creatures to the lake of fire. He may then start to divide them into classes. Now God's a racist. Or quality. And therefore, we're back to another suggestion that God sees some worth. See? But when you start with what the Bible declares, the total depravity of man, well, you don't have much. Here's the scale of 100. Here's the zero. Here's the line. That's you, that's me, without Christ. And every one of these little attempts tries to bring man just a little bit above that line. He's not really that bad. He's not a sinner saved by grace. See, when you deny that, you're denying, number one, the awfulness of sin and the wonder of grace. And instead of seeing them as two antithetical concepts in direct opposition to each other, you start seeing it coming closer and closer, because what you do is you compromise the one and compromise the other, and you attempt to bring them closer together so there can be some reconciliation. So to do that, you've got to lessen the grace of God, make it a little weaker, and you've got to better the depravity of man, and so there they can meet on the basis called love. And there's where the problem lies. And this is not deep. Any third grader can understand this. But when you see man totally depraved and without any possibility of any performance that would be acceptable to the justice of God because of the governing righteousness of God. See, the violation here is God's righteousness. He is absolutely righteous. It is not that he possesses righteousness. He is righteousness. And it's not relative. He's not more righteous than someone else, because that's relative. It's absolute. Which brings up another thought. There's where another rub lies. You begin to start thinking about relative relationships instead of absolute concepts. It's very difficult for man to think in absolute concepts. It really is. What's beauty? You can't say of someone they're absolutely and totally beautiful. You can't. You cannot ascribe that to man. And the very fact that every day someone is breaking a record, and I don't mean a wax disc or a CD, I'm talking about records, and someone has well said, records are made to be broken. Guy catches a 92-pound striped bass, and somebody else comes along and catches a 93-pound one. That's the whole thing of competition. We thrive on it. To run that split second more, even if it's a hundredth of a second. To lift that gram, if necessary, past what is necessary to beat whoever it is we're lifting against in powerlifting. To do your job just one grain better. It's all relative. Nothing is absolute in our life, humanly speaking. So here now we're confronted with a whole series of absolutes. The filling of the Spirit, an absolute. Salvation, an absolute. God, an absolute. And all of these, by the way, are being attacked. Even in categorical circles. There's a very strong push now to make spirituality relative. In other words, it's not an absolute. You can be a little bit as long as you're more of one than you are the other. There's no logic to that. All right? Remove the righteousness of God from the born-again believer, and God can only judge us. And God is fair. And His judgment is forever. You know, there's a whole group up and down the East Coast. And these were very prevalent. And these are Bible-thumping, believing Christians that believe that you're going to go to hell all right, but you won't have to stay as long as you thought you would. Because, number one, you'll be given a second chance. Well, now that you're there a couple of million years, what do you think? Oh, I'll accept Christ the Savior now. See, that's the one philosophy. The other is, well, you're going to go there because, well, you were caught not looking. You weren't prepared. And by the way, if any of you think you're prepared, you're not. I'm not, you're not, none of us are. And what do we fall on? The grace of God. And the fact that we possess something that unbelievers do not possess. And that is the righteousness of God imputed. God loves His righteousness. And therefore, He can love us because we possess it. He cannot love us, depraved sinners. Do you understand that? You know, here, relatively speaking, have you ever been down to South Phoenix? Or what is commonly referred to as the Bowery District in New York City? I have. And frankly, for me to go out there and embrace one of those critters, they smell, they're dirty, the nails are out to here, filthy underneath, haven't bathed in months, hair all matted together, stink with booze. Now, if I can dislike that, here we have a perfect, holy, absolutely righteous, just God. And He looks down at us, depraved sinners. You know what the comparison is? Well, there is none. Standard there. We're absolutely dead in trespasses and sins, and He's absolute life. At least with the derelict, right? I can say, well, we have something in common. Difficult to find anything in common. What's one thing in common? Well, if it's a male, we're both males. Two, it's obvious he's a member of the human race. So we have that in common. Three, but for the grace of God, there go I. See, now the Phariseeism comes out. You know how God sees us? He's just worse than that. Zero.
I mean, how low is zero? It's zero. In absolute zero, what's the assumption? In absolute zero, all molecular activity ceases to exist. I don't think it's ever been reached. They get close. But notice what it says. Absolute. See? Man can't reach it. So science says, well, since we can't do it, nothing's absolute. And I say to you, God is absolute. He's absolutely righteous. And he's absolutely just. And it's based on his justice that he can provide for us. Because you see, you remember this? Condemnation must precede salvation. Remember that? Back in Romans, many, many moons ago. So the justice of God condemns us. But the righteousness of God provides for us, not the love of God. And then he imputes his righteousness to us. Now, divine justice looks down and sees divine righteousness. He loves divine righteousness. Guess what? He can love us and have relationship with us. He said, but wait a minute, it says, for God so loved the world. Does God love personally every member of the human race in their total depravity? Now, you say, well, what would that purport, that God loves sin? So here's how we get around that one. Have you heard this cute statement? Well, God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. And so you go, oh. Now, as you're walking away, say, and what does that mean? If he hates sin, and we are absolutely sinful in his sight, how can he love us? That's a mystery. Oh, I love this. When they can't answer you, that's a mystery. It's too deep for us to know, brother. But we're supposed to explain that to the unbeliever. So therefore, see, three, prayer is a privilege based on grace. The very fact that you and I are now members of the royal family is not because we were born into it. You know, there are those who have privilege. We say of them, they were born with a silver spoon in their mouth. Well, I wasn't. I don't know about you. Sometimes you have the advantage of being born into a wealthy family, but it's something else to be born into a royal family. And they say, well, that's a blue blood. Blue blood means they have no oxygen in their body. No. Blue blood, it's the blood of royalty. And there was, I mean, they really took great strides to make sure that they kept the royal line throughout Europe. I mean, study your history. You say the king of Greece is German. The queen of Greece, German, back then. The clue is Frederica. It's not a Greek name. Wilhelmina of Holland. She had German blood. Some of the Louis married Spaniards. Some of the Spaniards married Germans. Some of the Germans married... What about the King of England? German background. The Queen of England. German. Why? Because they had to marry within. They married second to third cousins. To keep that royal blood. Of course, sometimes they married a little close, and that royal blood went really royal. That happened during the reign of the Caesars. But we're royal family by rebirth, by adoption.
You see, to you and to me, adoption doesn't really say that much in the world in which we live, because adoption simply says, well, you have the right and privilege of that family name and as a part of the inheritance. But that's not what's implied by the word adoption, because adoption in the Roman world, and it's Paul that uses it, meant that you were looked upon equal as a natural son. So there's the equal privilege, equal opportunity. I mean, let's face it, if you have your firstborn and he is a natural offspring of a mother and a father, and then somewhere along the line you have three or four girls, and then you bring in another boy by adoption, where is he on the proverbial totem? Fourth or fifth, huh? That was not implied by the word adoption in the Roman world. Number one status, equal with regular family. So I've been saved over 30 years, and some of you have been saved less than a year. Does that mean you're less royal family than I am? No. You could be saved a week, and you're as much a member of the royal family as I am. You have equal standing before the Lord. That's grace. And the same in prayer, by the way. You see, another thing we've carried over from our history, unfortunately, especially our church history, is the idea that God has selected certain few to pray for other mass, many. That's not so. We've already covered it, but realize, under equal privilege and equal opportunity, you all have the same right to the throne of grace, provided you meet the number one qualification. You know the name of the place, the throne, grace. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You're there because of your position, your sonship, your adoption. So three, prayer is a privilege, the function of the royal family. It is therefore a powerful weapon in the hands of the believer when filled with the Spirit. And yes, it is a weapon. Now, I've held some pretty hefty weapons in my time. I remember about 10 years ago, one of the men of our church, is actually more than 10 years ago, going back now, I think it's close to 20 years ago, one of the men of our church decided that he was going to go out and legally purchase a 20-millimeter cannon. And the only rounds that were available for it were tracer armor-piercing. Okay? And so he purchased this thing, or at least he put a down payment on it. And he took it home. It was all packed in Cosmoline, you know, that greasy, awful stuff that the military uses. And I would say it was about from the end of this pulpit here to here long. Okay? The barrel length was approximately this long. And this was the receiver. The receiver was about this high, was about this wide, and it took a horrendous magazine that you slipped down, and it had a hopper where there were about 10 rounds of 20 millimeter. Well, he took this thing apart, cleaned everything with a brush, you know, and he was using all kinds of cleaning solutions and so on. And he called me one day and he said, John, I have a problem. I said, what? He said, I took this thing apart and I can't remember how some of the parts go. Now, we have no manuals for this thing. I have to tell you this because of what's going to happen subsequently. So I said, well, I understand basic firearms, and so if it's... And he said, well, it has a sear. The sear, by the way, was almost as big as my fist. And that little stinky sear they have in a .45, well, this thing was about this big, quarter inch thick. The bolt weighed about 40 pounds. It was square, about this long, this high, this wide. You couldn't pull the bolt back physically. You had a big crank that cranked it back. And then when you push the release, this thing would come forward to bring up or bring down a live round. And when it did, the noise it made would actually make the weapon jump off the ground. Now, that wasn't even fired yet. That's with what force that came forward. Now then, we put it all together. And he says, let's go out in the desert and shoot it. Yeah, we've got to put it to the test. So we went out to the desert. And I'll never forget it. The thing is fired from the shoulder. You lay prone. It's on skids. So I had my Ford pickup. And we took it out, we set it down, and there was about, maybe 200-300 yards away, a large boulder. And I said, aim for that. And then I hid behind the truck. There were four of us, and we all but one hid behind the truck. Because we weren't certain as to what was going to happen. Well, he fired it. And I mean a kaboom that would make the 4th of July delightful. I looked up, the rock was gone. We ran up the side of the hill, and I actually found, I still have it, I found the live projectile. It weighs 1 pound, by the way, at 4,000 feet per second. 1 pound projectile, intact. Side was just scraped, just a little bit. It had literally gone through that rock and just, it was made to go through about 4 to 6 inches of armor on a tank. It was an anti-tank gun. Now, this was legal, so don't turn me into the BATF. And we said, what a powerful weapon. That's nothing to what you have in prayer. See, I had to get back to the point. Usually I'd have said, what was my point? For, since grace is the principle of prayer, no believer can petition for himself or make intercession on the basis of human merit, ability, morality, production, service, or even spiritual gift. This is basically saying that since prayer is a grace function, nothing you can do will enhance it or give you access other than the fact that you are on grace prayer ground. Well, I can see right now we're not going to get through with this because I told you that long story about the 20 millimeter. But we're in no hurry. We can get to the gospel on Wednesday. Point 5, and we'll stop at this point. Every believer approaches the throne of grace on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you pray in his name. We had a guy here years ago, a deacon. And I remember when he used to pray audibly, he'd get up and he'd, I asked him once, never asked him again. I asked him once, he got up. It was the end of the Bible class, and I said, would you close in prayer for us? He got up and prayed, and he just said, amen. I said, wait a minute, something's missing there. I didn't hear in Jesus' name. And so the next time I heard him praying audibly, did the same thing, and I went to him. He said, I don't think it's necessary. I said, well, you don't understand the word of God then. And the fact that he was a deacon, you see, I figured he should know better. He didn't like it. He didn't like the rebuke. He left the church, as a matter of fact, eventually. I wonder if he's still praying to himself. Not being heard. That's arrogance. The reason why you pray in Jesus' name is because it's on the basis of his merit that you're able to pray. And you're getting through because the Holy Spirit is praying through you. So not only are you in tune on the right frequency, but you have the authority. By whose authority are you praying if you pray other than in Jesus' name? Your own. You want to approach God on the basis of your own authority? I'd duck. That was like when the Jews, especially the high priest once a year. Hey, I anticipate anxiety. I'm one of those. Okay? I recently discovered that I'm a person, not recently discovered, I've had this problem all my life, but I recently discovered why. because I'm one of these control freak persons. I like to control things. I like to have perfect control of everything. I don't like anything out of the ordinary. I don't like extraordinary things. If I saw an alien, that's it. Okay? Because that is not a part of my scenario. That's not a part of my lifestyle. And I like things ordered. And I like things usual. Understand?
Now I have missed my point.
But I'll tell you one thing. In prayer, I'm not going to go in my name. So thinking of the anxiety factor, some of you have it. You know when things are going to be different? So you have to do something. You've got to go traffic court. You got jury duty. You know, and that little inside, something in there is going, wee-wee-wee-wee-wee-wee. Huh? You don't have that? I do. Oh, you have that? Okay. I don't want to get to me. It just destroys me. Okay. Can you imagine the high priest once a year, he's going to push aside that veil and walk into the Holy of Holies? Talk about anxiety. You know, he's saying to himself, well, here I go. I think I'll walk in my own name. Well, the congregation's waiting outside. They have a long wait. Somebody says, hey, go see what happened to Levi. Look around. It's gone. Oh, wait a minute. What's that? It's a pile of ashes. Oh, he was consumed. And it says, our God is a what? Is a consuming God. That's his justice. So he had to go through all kinds of ceremonial cleansings. I don't know about you, but I think I'd double them. Right? Never mind the foot and labor. Foot, labor, foot, foot, labor. Okay? A lamb without spot, without blemish. Hey, get another one. This one had... I saw a freckle. No spot. No blemish. Not one that was ready to die. It had to be perfectly healthy. And then, of course, he'd have that cup of blood. Every year, Day of Atonement, he'd come to that veil. Oh, man. Imagine? Push the veil aside and walk in. Dip his hands in it and sprinkle it. And then when he'd come out, he'd probably go, deep breath, exhale. I don't think anybody walked in there and said, you know, with a Sony and earphones, listening to rap music. Jewish rap music. Oh, those were serious things. Has that changed? No. Do you realize when we come to the Lord's Supper, that's the most solemn moment of worship in the life of the believer? When you go to prayer, you're actually pushing aside the veil and entering into the throne of grace. Father, thank you for the time together. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I didn't tell you the truth. I didn't give you much time. You do have 2 minutes.